belong and become. You see, ultimately, that's what discipleship is really all about. First of all, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Then you must belong to Jesus Christ and belong to the church. But then you also must become like the one whom you are following. That's what discipleship is all about, becoming like your teacher. And so in Luke chapter 6 at verse 40, Jesus would say, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Listen, that is what God wants from us as His children. God wants from us to bear His image. Or maybe better said, what God wants from us is to bear the image of His Son. In Romans chapter 8, if you turn your Bible there, in Romans chapter 8, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about bearing the image of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, at verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That is God's plan all along for His children, for us to take a family resemblance, to us to conform ourselves to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as disciples, we should live in such a way where people recognize Jesus in us. People should look at us and be able to say that you sound like Jesus. You act like Jesus. You see, we were originally made in a way, a very special way. We were made in a way, Adam and Eve were made in the beginning, created in the image of God. But Adam and Eve, and we have proven that if we were in the garden too, we would have done the same thing. That through sin, we've distorted that image. We've marred that image that we've been created in. And so a person may ask, well, what would a person look like who perfectly reflected the image of God? Well, the answer to that would be, he would look like Jesus. See, Jesus came, the great story is that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but He also came to save us for something. See, Jesus would often invite people to come and follow Him. And in the process of following Jesus, we are seeking to restore the image that we were initially made in. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible has a word for this. And it's a word called sanctification. And I want to just read it for you so that you know that it's not something I'm coming up with, but this is from the inspired word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would write in verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God," verse 3 says, "your sanctification." That's a church word, is what I call that. Sanctification. That's only a word that we use in church. What exactly does that mean? Well, let me try to help you understand what this means. You remember, maybe in middle school in science class, you learned about metamorphosis? You learned about a caterpillar, and that larva makes a cocoon, and it changes into a butterfly. That caterpillar morphs into a butterfly. You see, to morph is when something doesn't change its initial identity, but it changes its form so dramatically that you can't even recognize it. God says, when we follow Jesus, we're going to change so much into the image of His Son that we're going to be like a new creation. See, let me give you an example of this. In Acts chapter 4, there were those in the Gospels that Jesus would invite to follow Him. And they did that. They left everything. They left their businesses. They left their families behind to follow Jesus and to learn from Jesus. And in the process of that, they began to look like their teacher. And I'll give you an example of this. In Acts chapter 4, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead and He ascended into heaven, the apostles then went out preaching Jesus and Him resurrected. And they were causing quite a stir because of that, especially in Jerusalem when the church began, because the religious leaders of the Jews that day, they didn't like the commotion that the apostles were creating through the preaching of Jesus. But in Acts chapter 4, this is one instance when they're being questioned for what they're preaching. But it says in verse 13 about their character that I want you to notice. In verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished," it says, "and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." See, these apostles were taking on the form of Jesus. When they looked at Peter and the apostles, they could tell these men had spent some time with Jesus. So let me say this, that it is important. In order to become a child of God, Jesus would say, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." It's clear. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. But understand that baptism is not the landing pad, so to speak. Baptism is really the launching pad. Baptism will launch us into a relationship with the Lord and launches us into a journey to fulfill our purpose in Christ. And we can't be content until we begin to see the resemblance of Jesus in our lives. And so I ask you the question this morning. Can people recognize Jesus in you? Are you taking on the family resemblance of Jesus? If not, we should be concerned about that. Now think about it. If sanctification or morphing, if you will, is the goal in our life, we should be frustrated if we're not changing. I'll illustrate it this way. I love to play golf. I love golf. And I've had a few golf instructors before. And if I have a golf instructor and he's teaching me how to play golf and I'm paying that instructor to learn to play golf, I should see a change in my golf game. I would hope that I'm getting better. Jerry, if you go to the gym, right, you spend some money on a personal trainer and you work out for a month or 2 months, 3 months, you would hope that you're going to be seeing some results. You're going to be seeing some changes in your health. If you don't see any results, you're going to be frustrated by that. If you're building a house and you don't see the house being constructed, you don't see any change from a month ago, you're going to be frustrated by that. I remember when I lived in Louisville, I wanted to see the Kennedy Bridge morph. I wanted to see the bridge change. I wanted to see it completed. And I was frustrated when it didn't appear as if anybody was working on that bridge. See, we should be bothered by not changing. Listen, it's not okay to use bad language when you became a Christian. And you've been a Christian for years and you still use bad language. It's not okay to still gossip about people. It's not okay if you had a bad temper when you were baptized and struggled with anger that 20 years ago and you still have a hot temper. You're still controlled by anger. We should be bothered by that. That should frustrate us. You know, when Sarah and I take our girls to the doctor, especially when they're young, Charlotte, for instance, she'll be two this week. When we take her to the doctor, the very first thing that we do is we take her in and they throw her on the scale. They measure her. So they're weighing, they're measuring her to see whether or not she's growing. And then when we go into the room, the doctor will come in and they'll bring in the growth chart. And you've seen the growth chart. And there's a line and they'll show you the dot where she was. And now, 6 months later or a year later, here she is. And what we want to see is we want to see her growing on that line. If she's not growing, well, then we're going to be concerned by that. We're going to be troubled by that. We're going to be frustrated by that. Here's what I'm trying to say. We should not accept the minimum in our Christianity. Just as long as we go to church, just as long as we read our Bible every now and then, that is not cutting it in our journey of following Jesus. We cannot be radically transformed into the image of Jesus if we're just showing up and reading our Bible maybe two or three times a week. So here's what we should ask ourselves. What is your faith, what you believe in, what is your faith doing to your character? I think even every person we know who's not a Christian, they have a right to ask that question. If you're asking someone to follow Jesus, if you're asking someone to be saved, they have a right, I believe, to ask you the question, why? Why do I need what you're offering to me? What is your faith doing in your life? What is your faith making a difference in? What has your faith done for your character? I think that is an important question to ask. So, it is our job, it is what we should be focused on, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We should become more and more like Jesus. Well, here's the good news. God's not left us alone. God has given us tools in order to become more and more like Jesus. And I just want to share three of them with you this morning. What God has given us, gifts, I will call them, gifts on how we can become more and more like His Son. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the very first gift that we can read about is that God has given us the gift of His Word. God has given us the living Word, His Son Jesus. He's given us the biblical account of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us something in verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21, Paul says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." Then he says, "Leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." So the Scripture says that Jesus has left us an example that we can follow behind Him and we can walk in His steps. Where He walked, we can walk. Well, how can we do that if Jesus isn't here walking the earth today? Well, thankfully, we have the four Gospels that reveal to us the character of Jesus. And I believe this is so important for us as disciples and even as new disciples of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to spend time in the Gospels so that we can learn about our Savior, so that we can learn about the very builder of the church that we belong to. So when you open up the Gospels, what is it that we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus? Well, we learn from Jesus how to treat other people. We learn from Jesus how to have compassion on those that are beneath us. We learn from Jesus how to serve others. Let me show you something just in particular, what we learn from Jesus. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, this is right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And then in Matthew chapter 4, we learn that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And He was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it says in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 4, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered," the temptation here was for Jesus to use His power to fulfill a physical desire. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 4. He answered, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Verse 5 says, "The devil took Him to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him," though, in verse 7, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Verse 8, again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" Do you see those three times that Jesus was tempted? Do you see how He responded to those temptations? He responded to those temptations by quoting Scripture. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against You." That's what we learn from Jesus, how to store up the Word of God so that we can fight the devil as well. We learn so much from His example. We learn how to obey the Father. We learn how to endure suffering. We learn how to stay the course even when things are hard. We learn how to teach and disciple others. We learn, as we saw the other night, we learn how to pray from Jesus. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn your Bible there, the book of Ephesians tells us something about this life that we're to live. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." But he says in verse 20, "This is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." See, Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, you have learned how to walk, you've learned how to behave through Jesus Christ. You were taught the truth in Him. And so the Bible says that we can live this kind of life. So you can know a person is following Jesus when you see him becoming more and more like Christ. When you begin to, as Galatians chapter 5 reveals to us, take on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's all of those things embody Jesus Christ. All of those things are examples of Jesus. So let me say this. In order to fulfill your purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus, you have to have the Word in you. In order to have Jesus in you, you must have the Word in you. The Bible is referred to in the New Testament as milk and meat. So the question is, are you eating the Word? Are you taking in and digesting the Word? You parents know when you had children, if your children didn't eat, there was something wrong, right? If they didn't want to eat breakfast, if they didn't want to eat dinner, there was something wrong. They were sick. That revealed something to us. And so if we're not eating the Word of God, then we should be concerned. That should be a red flag. If you want to be like Christ, you have to pay attention to the life of Christ and what a blessing it is that God has given us the gift of His Son's example to become more and more like Him. But number two, the second gift that God gives us to become more and more like Jesus is He gives us the gift of a spiritual family. You know, nobody can grow up into Christ in isolation. If you want to be a becomer, that is to become more and more like Jesus, you must also be a belonger. So you have to have someone in your spiritual family who is willing to help you. And there are three things a spiritual family can do to help you live like Jesus. Number one, a spiritual family keeps you exposed to the truth. A spiritual family keeps you exposed to the truth. Let me explain it this way. When we make a decision to sin, when we give in to temptation, when we do something, when we commit a sin that is un-Christ-like, we did so because we allowed ourselves to believe a lie. We allowed ourselves to be deceived by Satan. But when we go to church, when we come together and worship with one another, we are reminding one another of truth. We are reminding one another what is truly important. We are reminding one another where our priorities should be. But then number two, a spiritual family encourages us. A spiritual family encourages us to stay faithful. Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, a spiritual family should be with one another to encourage and to lift one another up, even those times when we fall. You know, our oldest girl, she started soccer this year. She's playing soccer for the first time. You know, it's just the cutest thing in the world. But what's interesting is that as parents, I mean, if Audrey just walks up and kicks the ball, doesn't matter if she kicks it out of bounds, we're up screaming and hollering, "Great job, Audrey!" And there's times when she goes up to the ball, and I'm like, "Kick it, Audrey, kick it!" And she doesn't kick it, she stands it. I don't yell at her, I don't get up in her face and say, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you kicking the ball? You need to get your head in the game." I don't do that. We're there to encourage her and to lift her up. And the very same thing should be with a spiritual family. We should be here for times with one another and say, "You're doing great. You're trying hard. Stay focused. Stay faithful to God." In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer would say this. In Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24. The Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see why the Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He says, because we need to be with one another to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. So when you choose not to be here, you're missing an opportunity to encourage and be encouraged. A spiritual family gives us that encouragement. But a spiritual family also helps us be accountable. See, the world, maybe those people that you know that aren't Christians, they're not going to keep you faithful in becoming like Christ. I've had some older Christians ask me, how's your discipleship with Jesus going? How's your quest to become more and more like Jesus going? I hope you're sticking to it. I've never had an unbeliever ask me that question. I've never had someone who's not a Christian say, how's it going becoming more and more like Jesus? See, as a Christian, we're different. We live differently. We believe differently. And if we're not careful, that can become discouraging. That can become exhausting. And that's why we have to look out for one another. We have to remain accountable to one another. Paul would say it this way in Galatians chapter 6. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 6 in your New Testament, beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice it doesn't say, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are self-righteous should beat them down with the Bible. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, you who are spiritual. Back to chapter 5, those who are walking by the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore such a one. The word restore is the idea, it's a medical term. If you have a broken bone, you put that bone back in place. And so you take that Christian who's caught in a sin or a trespass, and you take them back and place them back where they belong. You help them with that. And you do that in a gentle, loving way. And he says you keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we hold one another accountable. We keep one another accountable. We encourage one another. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice what he says about verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3. Actually, I'll read verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 12. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's always a possibility as Christians to fall away from the living God. So what do? Well, verse 13 says, but exhort or encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, as a family, we keep one another on our toes so we don't slow down, so that we stay encouraged. See, the journey really is often described in the New Testament, like the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, as running a race. And this race is a team sport because you don't have to run by yourself. God is good at giving us great examples of people who've been running longer than you have. Those of you here this morning are great examples for me. I think about Jerry and Jane. I was just thinking this morning. I can remember starting at Mansook Road, and Jerry and Jane, their faithfulness there every time, and their love for one another, their love for us, and their love for the Lord. It's been such a great example to us over the years. And that's important. That holds us and that keeps us accountable to one another. God is great at giving us great examples to learn from and to help us. Now look, everybody runs their own race. I understand that. What I mean by that is the Apostle Paul would say in Acts chapter 19 that we run our own race. I'm sorry, that's actually Acts chapter 20. We run our own race. Paul talks about my course. And sometimes my course is different than your course. You may have hurdles to jump over that I don't have to jump over. Your race may be longer than my race in a time frame. But we can help one another jump those hurdles. We can help one another finish the race. We can help one another in our endurance. A spiritual family is a wonderful gift that God has given us. But then number three, as I close, God has given us the gift of tough circumstances. You may think that doesn't sound like much of a gift. What do you mean God gives us a gift of tough circumstances? I think of one thing I've learned in life is that life is not always going to work out maybe the way you wanted it to. Life isn't always going to work out maybe the way you dreamed it to be. That's life. But I want you to understand something when it comes to God. There are some things more important to God than a pain-free existence. See, sometimes you hear the phrase, God just wants me to be happy. And that sounds like a very religious, pious statement. But you know that statement's not found in the Bible? You can read it from front to back. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, God just wants me to be happy. Now, joy is a result of following Jesus. But that's something that's separate and apart from whether or not our circumstances are where we need them to be. God is not concerned about our happiness, but He is concerned about our holiness. See, He is interested in our character much more than He is our comfort. So think about it. If God wants you to be like His Son, wouldn't that include some tough circumstances? I mean, if anybody experienced some tough circumstances, remember the Sermon on the Cross on Thursday night? Jesus experienced some tough circumstances in His life. Why would He exempt us from what He did not exempt His Son Jesus from? So listen, next time you experience a tough circumstance, or maybe you experience a time when life is knocking you down, oftentimes we ask the question, why me? Why did this happen to me? Well, sometimes the answer is, so I can be more like Jesus. So I can learn from this. I'm not saying that God causes bad things to happen. That's not what the Scripture says. Romans 8, verse 28 says that God can take something and bring some good out of that. God doesn't cause bad things to happen. But God is not ever going to promise to take our problems away. He never promised that. But He did say that I can take a bad circumstance and I can bring it about for some good. God specializes in taking anything that comes in our life. And He'll say, if you'll team up with me, He'll make sure that you come out of that at the end looking more and more like Jesus. Do you see how this would transform our lives? Do you see how this would transform our prayer lives? Instead of saying, God, take away this pain from me, we would be praying, God, take away whatever is keeping me from becoming more and more like Your Son. See, instead of asking the question, why me, God? We need to ask the question, what are You trying to teach me, God? What are You trying to reveal to me, God? What do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life? The question is, will we cooperate? Will we allow and team up with God to change us? No one resembles Jesus on accident. You're not just going to wake up one day without trying and say, well, I've taken on a family resemblance of Jesus. Listen, it is God's will for our lives that people should recognize Jesus in us. People should see Jesus in us. People should see Jesus in the Prairie Village Church of Christ. I read an article that years and years ago at Disney World, one of the major complaints of Disney World was that parents would take their kids to Disney World and yet they wouldn't see Mickey Mouse. You go all the way to Disney World and you don't see Mickey Mouse. Now, we went a couple of years ago, or maybe it was just last year. They've corrected that problem. Mickey Mouse is everywhere. You can't go to Disney World without walking five steps and seeing Mickey Mouse. And when I read that, I thought, how that applies to us spiritually. It should never be the case that someone comes and spends time with us or someone walks into this church building and they don't see Jesus. They should be able to in this church, which I believe they will. They should be able to see in our individual lives if they come spend some time with us. They should be able to see Jesus. They shouldn't walk away and say, I never saw Jesus in his or her heart. So will you become more and more like Jesus this morning? If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one this morning. You have an opportunity to be made alive, to be made whole, to be made well spiritually through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you're willing to do that, I already mentioned, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus says if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to change your way of life and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be immersed in water, you can be raised to walk in newness of life and you can have the hope of heaven when this life is over. If we can help you spiritually, come up right now while we stand and sing.